to 1 Samuel chapter 29. We're going to read two chapters because chapter 29 just sets the stage for chapter 30, really. So let us read together 1 Samuel 29 and chapter 30, hearing together the word of Almighty God. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed by in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have not found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. And nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to battle.' Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered them, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 men stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David. And they gave him drink or bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake, of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had not eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite." and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not neither kill me nor deliver me into the hand of the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and the herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aror, those who were in Sipmah, those who were in Eshtemoah, those who were in Rachel, those who were in the cities of the Jeremielites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Chorashan, those who were in Attic, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove." Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we have to understand that God does not work the way human beings work. David, we are certain, had his plans. They may have even coincided with the plans that the Philistines saw in him, that in the middle of the battle he would turn against the Philistines and thereby be able to bring the heads of the Philistines' lords to Saul, because the Philistines were the enemies of God's people. We don't know that. But we are certain David was and certainly was a great strategist when it comes to battles. And yet God doesn't always work the way we plan it out. Does that mean we're not supposed to plan as human beings? No way. The plans of a man, we make plans, but the Lord directs our feet. We are called to labor faithfully, to lay up for tomorrow, and to do all of those things. But God is the one who directs. And He may well use our plans in a different manner. God is not bound to use human abilities. And so as we look at this passage, we see that God provides blessing through a change of plans and through hardship. That's the theme that we want to see as we look at this passage. God provides blessing through a change of plans and through hardship. Excuse me. In chapter 29, we see that David is asked to return home instead of fighting with the Philistines. In verses 1 through 26 then of chapter 30, we see that this change of plans provides a blessing for God's people through hardship. So first of all, David is asked to return home instead of fighting with the Philistines. David gathers with the Philistines. Notice, Israel is ready. The Philistines are coming up to battle against Israel. And Saul is trembling. And David passes by in review with the Philistines. He's not hiding with Achish's men. He passes by. As I said, we don't know what David's plan is. But we're quite certain that he had a plan. But we have to understand something. Even those outside know our character as Christians. Know who we are. They know what David has done. Achish readily admits who David is. But he immediately notes that he has not found any fault in him, we read in verse 3. There is no evidence concerning what David has been doing of late, fighting against the enemies of Israel, not against Israel itself. But at that same time, the news of David's previous valor precedes him. I quote verse 5. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Brothers and sisters, so often we think we do the things we do as Christians and no one around sees it. That's very false. The people around do see what we're doing as Christians. What are we doing? Even if we think that our sins are not seen, they are. Even if we think that our service to God is not seen, it is. Not only by God, but by those around. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Peter said, 1 Peter 2:12, "Having conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Even when they're seeking to fight against us as Christians, the witness of our life needs to be such that they have nothing against us. That they can't find something to accuse us of. Notice this is how David lived. Every time Saul encountered him, he had to say, "You're more righteous than I am. I'm trying to kill you, but you're more righteous than I am." What a witness that is. Even if Saul does not believe it, those of Israel see it. And even those of the Philistines see and know it. And so they say, "We can't have this guy on this side of the battle during this battle." And so they kick David out. Achish remains convinced of David's loyalty, but at the will of the Philistine lords, David is sent away. Notice David, again and again, Achish witnesses that he has seen nothing wrong with David. Now that's just absolutely unbelievable, isn't it? David had daily been making raids into the areas of the enemies of God's people, pushing back the boundaries that God had told Israel to push back those boundaries. God provides the screen. God provides the safety for David. And so David is sent back to Ziklag, and we come to our second point, to chapter 30. And this change of plans provides a blessing for God's people. Doesn't seem like it at first, does it? They come to Ziklag 3 days later. That's a 3-day journey. And they come to a plundered and a burned city. These Amalekites had taken captive the women, the sons, the daughters, including David's wives. The city and all of their stuff had been burned with fire. And this was done by the Amalekites. If we rewind in our brains a little bit earlier in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, Saul had been called to destroy Amalek entirely because of their wickedness before God. Not least of which was when Israel was coming out of Egypt. Amalek is, by the way, a close kin to Abraham and therefore to Israel, and so they should have been friendly. And instead, Amalek desired to destroy Israel on the way out of Egypt and wouldn't help them. And so God swore that they would die. And so Saul had been called to destroy Amalek. Amalek was a very evil country, and it caused a lot of trouble for Israel because Saul didn't destroy them. And here is one of those examples. And so David comes back to this situation, and David is greatly distressed, not least of which his wives had been taken captive. But beyond this, in verse 6, we read that the people spoke of stoning him because everyone was mourning over the loss of his sons and his daughters, their wives. This just keeps getting worse for David, doesn't it? Not a good day. Ever had one of those situations? Not this bad. I sincerely doubt it. It doesn't get better from here initially either, does it? God had ended David's plans to overthrow the Philistines from the inside. Now he comes back to his home, and his home is burned with fire, and their families have been taken captive. God had sent him back from the front line to be ready to do this. Notice, first of all, God's timing. God sends him back, certainly before the Amalekites had even come to burn Ziklag. Ready so that David could go return all of the spoil that had been taken away. Notice how God works that. God's timing is perfect. Even when we have our plans all set out, David's men were ready to fight, and God changed the plans. How often are we just frustrated when that happens? God knows what's going on. Come back. And so even the people that were with David were ready to stone him, we read. And yet, what does David do? David is greatly distressed. The end of verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Where are we to go when everything's going backwards and upside down? The best place we can be is on our knees before God. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. What do I do? And so that's what he does. David calls for the priest, for Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, we read in verse 6, to bring the ephod so that he can ask God some questions. By the way, Saul had killed Ahimelech, Abiathar's father, when Ahimelech had been helping David a little bit. And David runs immediately to God, even in the midst of these trials. Remember what Saul did? He attempted to get God's answer through a medium because God wouldn't answer him, because he wouldn't turn from his sins. How do we respond in trials when they come because of our own sins? Do we run from God? Or do we repent and go to God on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me, change me, and do our best to repent and to turn from our sins? And so David asks God through the Urim and the Thummim, which are in the ephod, by the way. They're a way in which God can answer questions at this time in history. He says, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answers, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. We don't know how the Urim and the Thummim worked, by the way. That's beyond us. But we have to understand God could answer the questions. And so David has his answer from God, and David pursues those who have plundered. He heads out with his 600 men. But they get to the brook Besor. What happens? 200 of his men have been running so hard with him They can't cross. They don't have the strength left in them. Now we're down to 400. What's the representation? What is the amount of people that they're going to run into at the end of this battle, or at the start of this battle? They're spread out like the sand on the seashore. And here, 400 men. Who's in control? Who's directing these things? And so God, as they're coming across, having come across the brook Besor, they come to this Egyptian in the field. He had been left to die. He hadn't eaten for 3 days and three nights. If you think about that for water, that's very, very close to death. And David asks him where he came from. He's a servant of an Amalekite, an Egyptian. 3 days ago, he had become ill. And they had been attacking God's people in the south of Judah. Again, an area that Saul should have been defending. They had, of course, burned Ziklag with fire. And David asks him to guide them to his previous masters. And so, when he's assured that David won't return him to his masters or kill him, he does. And so, David goes in. 400 men against those without number, as the sand on the seashore. They arrive at the Amalekites there, eating dinner, eating, drinking, dancing, because of the spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah. And David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. 24 hours. 400 men. 200 had been so tired they couldn't cross a brook. You think these 400 were in great shape? I don't think so. And they fought a 24-hour battle. And guess what? Of course, God keeps His promises. God had commanded Saul to destroy the Amalekites. David destroys these Amalekites, kite raiders. Only 400 escaped, who ran off on camels and fled. And they took the spoil back, plus some. Nothing was lacking from what David and his men had lost. God keeps His promises. Verses 18 and 19. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which had been taken from them. David recoiled all. In fact, David recoiled as well the flocks and the herds that they were driving before him, before they had spoiled this area. And David calls that his spoil. And what does he do with it? David, we read verses 26 through 31, sends the spoil back to its owners, to the elders of Israel down in Judah, those who had been spoiled by the Amalekite raiders. These were sent to people where David was accustomed to rove. And we need to spend just a little bit more time on those intervening verses. So they come back to these 200 men who were so weak that they couldn't cross the brook Besor. And some argue, what are they called? Wicked and worthless men. That they who were too tired should not receive their part of the spoil. David, coming to them, meets with them and greets with them. Because these people didn't go to battle, they say, well, they shouldn't receive anything back except their wives and their families and be sent on their way. And David says what in verse 23? He says, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. The Lord is the one who provides the victory in battle. You just fought for 24 hours. You didn't have the strength to do that. Who gave that to you? God did. God provides. God provides the victory. And so these 400 men, these worthless men among them who said, no, we shouldn't give them back their spoil and give them the portion, they didn't want to do it. And David says, and makes it a rule from then on within Israel. No, as his part who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. This, of course, goes back to God's law. David knew God's law, Numbers 31:27. And to divide the plunder into two parts between those who took part in the war, who went out to battle, and all the congregation. So God provides the victory. Look at the situation. It kept going downhill. And yet, God provides the victory. So often, when things keep going downhill, what do we say? Well, God obviously isn't telling me I should go this direction. God told David straight up, this is where you're supposed to go. And God provides the victory. So often, we think according to human abilities, according to human perspectives. And that's not how God wins. 400 men against those as the sand of the seashore. Who wins? I can't do anything. I hear that all the time. Baloney. We're to stand up. And God will use us. If we keep putting our head down, saying, well, the tallest blade of grass is the first to get hit by the lawnmower, we're going to get hit. But if we stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ, if we stand up and be counted and ready to hold fast our principles, God will use us. And God will be glorified. If we hide, we take the name of God with us through the mud as we run away. And so, who wins? The battle's won. The victory's won. Jesus won it on the cross. And even if they kill me, yet will I bless His name, David says again and again. We don't need to fear no matter what man can do to us. If we are firmly grounded on the Word of God, heaven and earth will pass away. God's Word won't. We don't need to fear. What can man do to us? But God has given to us eternal victory. And so, brothers and sisters, victory doesn't come often where we expect. But God has the victory already won. So we can stand on the promises of God without question. Amen. Let us bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we praise You, for You are the victor. So often we look at the battle between sin and You, and we wonder. And yet that victory is fully won. Sin is conquered. And so, O Lord, we come before You. We pray that we might live as those who know the victory has been given to us. We pray, O Lord, that You would give us grace and strength to stand firmly upon Your promises, upon Your Word. And we pray, O Lord, that we might not fear man, knowing that there is nothing man can do to us in comparison to what You have already given to us in Christ Jesus. We praise You, we thank You for the certainty which You give to us of eternal life, of eternal joy. We pray, O Lord, that we might live as those who are citizens of heaven, having had that given to us for the sake of Jesus Christ. We thank You, O Lord, for our Savior, who gave Himself to pay the penalty for our sins. We pray that we might live in service to Him, in thankfulness to Him, in everything that we say and do and think. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.